Well, thank you very much for the opportunity and for the welcome to join you here again at St. John's Park Baptist Church. It was, can't exactly remember the dates, but it's just over a year ago now that I was able to join with you, and it was great to be here. Now, without making any political or social commentary at all, one of the advantages of joining with you last year was that you were one of the first churches not to have masks, and I actually can actually recognize people's faces. And it's one of the, even my home church, there are some people I realize after a while, oh, that's so-and-so, and so-and-so, I just realize who they are, because I haven't seen them for years, because we've been in the Philippines for 4 years, and then everyone's wearing masks, and you just change your glasses, and have a slightly different hairstyle, and you have no idea who they are. They could be a bank robber, who knows? The disadvantage I have is I've only visited here once, so there's quite a few people whose faces I recognize, but I'm sorry to say I may not remember your name, so please don't feel insulted if I don't quite remember your name. Please introduce yourselves to myself and to Janet later at the end of the service. It'd be great to chat. Just one little word of introduction about this sermon. I actually preached this sermon last Sunday at the church we regularly attend at the moment. So we go to the Chinese and Australian Baptist Church up in Thornley, up in the far north of Sydney, as one of our supporting churches. And I used to pastor there years and years ago. And they're currently working through this chapter of Luke 24. And in fact, this morning, someone else is picking up where I left off and finishing off the passage. So we had a great Bible reading, and I'd like you to have your Bibles open. This is a clue, Bibles open, or if you use a gadget. I'm glad to see a lot of you have got physical Bibles, which is also a good thing. Physical Bibles are a good thing. I love gadgets. I love having Bibles on them, but physical Bibles can be really helpful. If you have your Bible open to Luke 24, and the reading was from verse 33 to the end of the chapter, but we're really focusing on verses 36 to about 45. That means some brilliant things are going to be not talked about this morning. We read them in the Bible, but somebody some other time is going to have to take you to the Ascension. Somebody some other time is going to have to spend a bit more detail on exactly how the Lord Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament, though we will touch on that a little bit. But before we go any further, let's turn this time over to the Lord and ask for his help as we come under his word. Dear Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you that you have brought these brothers and sisters, these people together under your word. We thank you that through the work of the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his present reign at your right hand, means that the Spirit and the Word has gone forth, and you have called us out of darkness into your light. Lord, as we hear your Word this morning, we pray that you would cast your light upon your Word, that you would make your light break into our minds and our hearts and our wills, so that we may trust you and know you and love you and seek to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I live on the north shore of Sydney at the moment. I'm currently living in Gordon, and it's in between the two main churches that support us. And I spend a bit of time every now and then jumping on the train, going to Chatswood. And Chatswood is kind of my old kind of stomping grounds. The church I was at for quite a number of years is in Chatswood. I know the area. If I want to get a haircut, where do I go? I go to Chatswood because I know the barbers in Chatswood and all that kind of thing. But in Chatswood Station at the moment, they've got all these. That's one of the things that's much more prevalent now than it was 5 years ago before I left to go to the Philippines. There's all these. The billboards have all disappeared, and we've now got screens, and you've constantly got videos playing at you and so forth. And at Chatswood Station, they've always got the video running, and for some reason or other, the Australian and the Sydney Morning Herald are competing for business in Chatswood Station, and they've got their different, the Australian advert, and then they've got the Sydney Morning Herald advert. Now, we're probably in Telegraph territory here down at St. John's Park, maybe, I don't know, but the Sydney Morning Herald, its advertising campaign at the moment is, you may or may not know, minds wide open. Minds wide open. Now, I actually do read the Sydney Morning Herald myself, and I don't want to make too much comment on where they're coming from, but sometimes your mind has to be so open with the Sydney Morning Herald that it's actually going to fall out of the side of your head, okay, to be honest. But actually, that statement, though, minds wide open, though, is actually something which touches very much at what Luke 24 is about. Because we'll find out that in Luke 24, it is absolutely vital for us to have genuinely, truly open minds as to what God has done. But we'll also discover that we need to have our minds opened for us in order for us to see what God has done. See, I'm going to focus in on verses 36, I think it was, 36 through to, and I've gone and lost my passage. So I'll pull the piece of paper out, and there it is. Verses 36 to 45. There you are. And we have the scene there of the disciples in the upper room, presumably at least 11 of them, plus these two others. We're not sure who the two were who were walking on the Emmaus Road, whether they were two of the 11 disciples or whether they were some of the wider group of disciples. We know that Jesus sent out 70 earlier. Later on, in a few weeks' time, in the same upper room, there'll be 120 various disciples, men and women, gathered together in that upper room. But we have a number of the disciples, at least the 11, plus maybe these guys are from the road to Emmaus. They're there talking about what's happened on the very first Easter Sunday morning. What has happened? Well, first of all, the women have gone to the tomb. And they've discovered that the stone has been rolled away, that the tomb is empty, and then they actually see some angels. And these angels tell them that the Lord Jesus is risen, that he is not there, that he is risen from the dead. They rush away back to the disciples to tell them what they've heard. But the disciples are not completely convinced, that John and Peter in particular. They run to the tomb to find out what's happened. And all they find is the empty tomb. And at that point in the story, at least as the way Luke tells us, the disciples have not yet encountered, Peter and John have not yet encountered the risen Jesus. So people are still confused about what's really happened. Yes, the Lord Jesus, he's been with them for about the last 3 years or so, we think. He's been with them for the last few months. He's been telling them about what's going to happen. They've been with him during this last week, leading up to his crucifixion, only a few days earlier. They are confused. They're afraid. Things have not turned out the way they expected things to turn out. They were following the Messiah. They were following the Christ. They expected God to bring victory through him. And yet he ended up dead on a Roman cross. But they're beginning to hear that there's an empty tomb. The women are talking about angels. Peter and John have seen the empty tomb. And then you have these two gentlemen, let's presume they're gentlemen, who have gone to Emmaus, a little walk of about 5 or 6 kilometers, something like that. And doing this walk to Emmaus, they meet this person who starts conversing with them. And during this conversation, he basically challenges them and says, well, didn't you realize that the Christ had to die? That actually the cross was unavoidable? And why are you so slow to believe everything the scriptures have said? You know, the Lord will rise again. You should believe the women when they say the tomb's empty. You shouldn't be surprised that angels are telling you that the Lord has risen. These things are what the scriptures has always said. And even then, they still don't realize who this person is who's talking to them. It's only right at the end of their conversation, and they've actually arrived at the destination, and they're having a bite to eat. And it's as he breaks the bread that they recognize that it's the Lord Jesus who's been with them the whole time. They then, you know, long Sabbath day walk, they rush all the way back to Jerusalem to see the rest of the disciples and tell them the amazing news. And it's funny, but Luke, in his very offhand kind of way, it's quite interesting. If you look at verse, where is it here? Verse 34, it says, verse 33 and 34, it says, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem as fast as they could." It doesn't say that in Luke, but they did. "And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon.'" Yeah, there's a whole appearance to Peter, Simon Peter, that isn't given in any detail, but is just mentioned in an offhand kind of way there in verse 34. So what's the state? What's the state these people are in? Well, some of them are really overjoyed and have encountered the risen Lord Jesus, but others are still struggling to really grasp what's going on. There's a lot of mixed emotions in this passage. You may or may not have noticed it when it was read earlier to us by Brett, but you know, they are startled and frightened, and then later on the Lord Jesus himself describes these people as being troubled. You know, they're not immediately, "It's you, Lord," and immediately overjoyed by his presence. They don't know what to make of the risen Jesus. Verse 41 is a little bit more complicated again. They're still disbelieving, but for joy, and were marveling, it says there in verse 41. There's lots of mixed emotions. What's going on here? Well, I think the disciples are very much like us. They're very much like us. I know that it's easy for me to sign my name to the statement of faith or the doctrinal basis of my organization or a church. You know, I believe in God created the world. I believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in all these things. Yes, I believe the Lord Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. Tick, tick, tick. Yes, I believe he's going to come again. Tick. It's easy to tick the boxes, but when confronted with the reality of it in its fullness, I'm not sure exactly how I would respond. I'm sure the disciples believed as Jews in the first century would have believed that there was going to be a coming resurrection. They believed that all people would be raised again. Daniel chapter 12 taught them very clearly to expect a future resurrection. Even in the book of Luke a couple of times, there's reference to the fact that they're all expecting this great resurrection day at the end of time when all will rise again. They would believe that. But what to make of just one person rising from the dead? They'd actually heard the Lord Jesus repeatedly say throughout his ministry that he was going to rise again from the dead. In fact, three times at least, probably more, but at least three very clear predictions of his resurrection. He did so after Peter's confession. Remember when Peter confessed that "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah"? He predicted the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And then again in chapter 9 of Luke, there's a second prediction that the Lord Jesus gives of his death. And he says to his disciples, and Luke actually adds more detail than some of the other Gospels and gives us a bit more context. And he says, Jesus says to them, "Let these words sink into your ears." Now, listen up. "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But Luke comments, this is what he says about the disciples in Luke chapter 9. "But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so they may not perceive it. And they were afraid even to ask him about it." They do not understand and cannot see what Jesus is saying. Only in chapter 18, we have this third sort of prediction by the Lord Jesus of his death. It's actually in the immediate run-up, only days, weeks, maybe a month or two at most, before the Lord Jesus enters Jerusalem and goes to his cross. And in Luke 18, verse 31, it says, "Taking the 12, he takes the 12 disciples and he says to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets," that's the Old Testament, "everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But Luke goes out of his way to tell us their response. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. See, on that first Easter Sunday evening, even though they'd already heard of an empty tomb, they'd already had the witness of the women about the angels appearing to them, they'd even knew that Peter and John had seen the empty tomb. It seems like Simon Peter had had another encounter with the risen Lord Jesus himself. Even though these two people from the road to Emmaus had run back all the way to tell them the good news, people were still a little bit confused. What's going on? Even though the Lord Jesus had told them multiple times this is what is going to happen, they struggle to believe. Yes, they might have said, yes, the resurrection is coming of all of people. And yes, the Lord Jesus, he did say he would rise again. But is this really true? Is this really what happened? So when the Lord Jesus appears to them in that upper room, they are startled and frightened. And they thought they saw a spirit. Or maybe you could translate that. They thought they saw a ghost. Just picture the scene. Maybe it's easier for us to... I don't know exactly how it worked. This room would have been large enough for all 12 disciples and the Lord Jesus. This is the room where they celebrated the Last Supper. It was actually the same room, it seems, from the book of Acts, where 120 of them are gathered just before Pentecost. So it's a fairly large space by their standards. I'm not sure exactly what happened. Did Jesus... We know that the doors are locked from John's Gospel, by the way, so he can't just have walked in through the door. What happened? Were they all standing around and Jesus sort of materialized in front of them? We kind of understand that. We've watched enough episodes of Star Trek to kind of understand, you know, beam me down or beam me up or whatever. You know, did Jesus sort of kind of materialize just there in front of them? Or did he maybe appear in one corner of the room and no one notices he's there, and then he kind of wanders into their conversation and says, "Hello." And they all kind of go, "Whoa, what's happening here?" It's hard for us to know exactly how this would have worked. But when they see him first, they think he's a ghost. They'd had this response before, by the way, in Mark chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus walks on the water. Their first reaction is to think, "Oh, it must be a ghost." And this is so much out of their expectations. And that's what I think is going on, is that basically, we have expectations about how the world works. And sometimes our expectations don't quite match up with what we profess, what we say we believe, the boxes we tick, even the songs that we sing, or sometimes even the words we might even say sometimes in prayer. I think sometimes our actual real expectations and our profession, what we claim to believe, are not always the same. And that's what's going on here, I think. Yes, they'd heard the Lord Jesus was going to rise again. Yes, they believed in that there would be a resurrection. But no, when push came to shove and it actually happened and he appeared in front of them, they're so surprised, they're so struggling to make it all compute that they say, "Well, maybe it's a ghost." Well, Jesus' first words to them are very appropriate. They're probably not much more than a greeting, "Peace to you." It was probably a fairly common greeting in the first century amongst Jews. But "peace to you" is actually what they need at this moment, because their problem is that this Jesus is so out of their expectation that they're startled and frightened and troubled. But what they need to know is the peace of knowing that Jesus is real and Jesus is there. I was told that St. John's Park Baptist Church uses the CSB Bible these days. And when I prepared this sermon, originally it was in another version. But I like the CSB's heading for this section. And that is "The Reality of the Risen Jesus." Because that's what they are confronted with. The reality of the risen Jesus. And what is the reality of the risen Jesus? Verse 38. 39 onwards. He says to them, Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands. See my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. For a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He's telling them, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I'm a very real human being. In fact, I'm the same human being as the one you've been spending time with over the last 2, 3, 4 years, however long his ministry was. The translations stumble over it a little bit, but in verse 39 it says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. It's a very strong way of simply saying, it's me, and I'm the same person. It's the Lord Jesus who's risen from the dead. Now, I ended up having a conversation with my mother-in-law last Sunday night after the sermon. She heard my sermon last Sunday night. My mother-in-law goes to the church I was preaching at, and she reflected something which I've encountered quite often among some churches, and that is to think that the risen Lord Jesus is somehow not really, really human anymore, that he's just God, or that he's just a spirit, and that we, when we will be raised from the dead, we will just be spiritual. And it's partly based on 1 Corinthians 15. We're told we're going to be raised with spiritual bodies there, and some people interpret that as meaning somehow we'll have kind of ghostly bodies. But here in Luke 24, not just in Luke 24, elsewhere throughout the New Testament, it's very clear. It is the same physical Lord Jesus who's risen from the dead. It is the same physical Lord Jesus who will ascend into the heavens. It is, actually, we're told by the angels in Acts chapter 1, it is the same physical Lord Jesus who will descend when he comes again. The Lord Jesus is still God throughout his incarnation, and he is still man even now. And when he comes again, he will come as God and man to raise us from the dead, not just to be spirits, but to be all that we are. Some Christians like dividing us in three, some Christians like dividing us in two. Doesn't matter. But the whole of us, our souls, our spirits, our bodies will be raised just like Jesus' body was raised. You see, a piece of fish demonstrates the reality of the universe. The piece of fish opens up our eyes to the nature of the universe. You see, the nature of the universe we live in is a universe where the Son of God is God eternally from before creation, is God eternally throughout his time on earth, is God eternally into the future. But the universe in which we live is also an universe in which God the Son can take on human flesh and become perfectly God, perfectly man. And when he rises again, he can eat a piece of fish. You probably need a translation. It says they're a piece of broiled fish in virtually every translation I know of. I don't know what broiled fish is. I had to look it up in the dictionary. If I was American, and Todd can tell you this, I'm sure, it just means a piece of grilled fish, okay? So he just ate a piece of grilled fish. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus in the state that he is going to be in eternally, Son of God, human being, can eat a piece of a pretty ordinary, normal, grilled fish. What's this tell us? It says that the universe is a universe that God has made. This is God's universe. The universe is a universe he cares for. He hasn't like made the universe just as some sort of like temporary staging area where we kind of do our thing and eventually, you know, we'll pop our clogs and go somewhere else, different. No, actually, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, where we will have bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus' appearance to his disciples shocked them because it was so ordinary. He was just the same Lord Jesus, basically. And he ate in front of them. And this is, it seems, a point at which they begin to really realize it really is him. And because that's what happens to the Lord Jesus, that is what will happen to everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus, who is united to the Lord Jesus. When we die and go to be with Christ, and when he comes again, and then everyone is raised to be with him, we'll be raised, body, mind, spirit, whatever, however many ways you want to divide it up, the whole of us will be raised up to be with him. And we'll eat there as well. It's quite interesting. There's a lot of eating in the Bible when it comes to heaven and eschatology. People keep on eating. The reason for it is mainly because, not just to prove that we're really physical human beings, but the real reason for it is fellowship. It's a sign of actually we're joining together enjoying fellowship together. Good food is a good way of doing that. But the Lord Jesus shows that this is an universe where he still thinks this is important. Human being, flesh and blood. Where he will be raised, and he is now, and he will come again in flesh and blood. And we will be raised with him in our flesh and blood. Yes, with spiritual bodies, as 1 Corinthians puts it. I think those are bodies where the Spirit has been at work, displaying his full power in raising us and giving us life eternal. But there's one last thing that needs to happen before they can fully understand what's going on. You see, Jesus needs to make their minds wide open. Just for the last few minutes, verse 44 and 45. He says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I've already taken you to those Bible references in Luke 18 and Luke 9. The Lord Jesus had already spoken to them. Whoever was in that upper room, these disciples, they were all faithful Jewish people. They would have known their Old Testaments as well. And what Jesus is saying is, don't you remember what I said? Haven't you actually read the Bible? Haven't you read the scriptures? You should know that this is what is going to happen. Suffering, death, then glory. And glory is resurrection. Glory is resurrection. That's what's going to happen. Now, we can't go into all the details that's in verse 46 and onwards about all the things that will happen. But I want us to focus in on verse 45. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, the problem is obviously a problem of perception and a problem of processing. I did a degree very, very, very long time ago in what's called cognitive science. It's kind of all about artificial intelligence and all that kind of stuff. We spend a lot of time thinking about how people perceive the world and how you can get computers to try to perceive the world. And you also try to help people think about, well, how do people process what they perceive? And you try to, how can you get artificial intelligence to do that kind of stuff? It's all fun and games. But the point is that what needs to happen is that people need to be able to perceive and to process the truth. But the problem is spiritually, is that we don't perceive and we don't process the truth properly. We need to have eyes that are open. We need to have ears that are open. We need to have minds that are open. We need to have hearts that are open. But me preaching these things to you does not make your eyes open or your ears open or your minds open or your hearts open. The Sydney Morning Herald, God bless them, telling you to have open minds, it's not going to do it. The only way you will have open minds, if you will perceive and process the truth, is if the Lord Jesus opens your minds. If God Himself opens your minds. As I come to Luke 24:44, as I was reading it in the week or two ago as I was preparing, I realized that I believe in the Lord Jesus. I trust in Him. I look to His cross for forgiveness. I know that I have eternal life because of His death and His resurrection. I know that Christ is coming again. But I had to ask myself, sometimes these things are not as real to me as they should be. These things don't grip me as strongly as they should. Sometimes I do fall into the expectations that most of my fellow Australians have. I perceive things in a very similar way to many of my secular friends. I need the Lord Jesus to open my eyes, to open my ears, to open my mind to Him and to His truth, so that I would see Jesus in the Scriptures. I know I need that. And I'm guessing that here this morning, I am not the only person in that position. Yes, we believe. But the truth of this, the full truth of what a resurrection will be like, the full truth of what Christ's reign is like, what the full truth of what Christ's return would be like, I need to hear the Scriptures and have the Lord Jesus open them up to me. Not just the preacher. I need the Lord Jesus to open them up to me so that I truly trust and truly know that He is my Lord, my God, and that I know that He is the one who fulfills all the promises, that all of them are yes and amen in Him. I need that work of the Lord Jesus. In the way the Bible normally speaks, it gives that role now particularly to the person of the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son send the Spirit now after Pentecost to do this work. We need to ask that God may open our eyes to really see the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm guessing in a crowd of this size, there are one or two of us here who may not actually have yet taken the step of trusting in the Lord Jesus, of recognizing Him as Lord and God. But I would say to you, you need to ask the Lord Jesus to open your eyes, open your minds to the Scriptures and to see who Jesus is. And when you see who He is, the one who suffered, the one who died, the one who rose again and is now seated at God's right hand, when you see Him as He is, then you will trust in Him. Then you will believe in Him. We need to realize that this world is not just the world of planets and stars and matter and material and atoms and all that kind of subatomic particles and stuff. It's not just the world of science. It's not just the world of economics and money and politics. It's not just the world of what you find in your newspaper. But this is the world made by the Creator. And that the Creator has come into this world as a human being. He has lived, He has died, and He has risen again. We need to realize that His death is just as real as our deaths. And our resurrection will just be as real as His resurrection. And we need to trust in Him. And if we're struggling at any level to believe or to understand that, then we just simply need to fall before Him and say, open our minds. Give us minds wide open to the truth that is found in the Scriptures, and that it is about you. And let's ask him right now to do that.